But tonight, what we are looking at is, you remember last week, we were on page A16 and started chapter 3 entitled, Of God's Eternal Decree. And we covered, number 1, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Number 2, although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet He hath not decreed anything because He foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. And our number 1 and number 2 from the testimony, we reject any teaching which asserts that God has not planned all that comes to pass. And number 2, it is God's decree which by itself completely determines the course of history. It is never the course of history which in any way determines or modifies God's decree. And so we are talking about predestination, and tonight will be we'll call this Wayne Spear night, because we're going to be hearing a little bit from his life and his teaching. I've picked up and have begun reading The Faith Once Delivered, Essays in Honor of Dr. Wayne R. Spear, and this is what we would call a Festschrift, which was written in honor of his retirement after 35 years of teaching at RPTS. And in Jerry O'Neill's introduction to this work, he starts telling a number of stories about and from teaching of Dr. Spear. And some of these are ones that I have shared as I've been teaching around the country in various places. And so it's kind of a little flashbacks here and there to hear these stories. But I thought I'd start with this little anecdotal story that Dr. Spear, if you ever sat in one of his classes, you would eventually hear this. And Jerry says this, one story that Dr. Spear likes to tell his students in his Doctrine of Salvation course is passed along from one of his former professors at Geneva College about a student who is falling asleep in class just as his Bible teacher asked him whether he could explain how the sovereignty of God in election could be reconciled with the biblical teachings of human responsibility and free will. A simple question, okay? The student heard his name called, but had not heard the question. We all know that's dangerous territory to be in. Rather than admitting this, he replied, "Yesterday I knew the answer to that question, but today I have forgotten it." To this, the professor replied to the class, "This is indeed a great tragedy. Only 2 persons in all of history have known the answer to my question. One is God, and He has chosen not to reveal the answer to us. The other is our brother here, and he has forgotten." And he has forgotten. If you ever sat under Dr. Spear's teaching, you would appreciate that story. And another avenue of learning, if you've not read this, I would encourage you to do so, The Faith of Our Fathers. And it's Dr. Spear's commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And if you know anything about Dr. Spear, you would know that you would enjoy and would probably be needful of his commentary on the Westminster Confession. He is an expert, as we would like to call them these days. He is, in reality, he's a man who loves God's Word and loves the Confession of the Church and has dedicated his life to studying it and understanding it and understanding the context from which it came. And there's just a lot here for us to learn from him. And in this commentary, I think he's wise. As he comes to chapter 3, he basically says, let's skip to the end and let's do that. Look at number 7 of the confession in or number 8 rather, begins right at the bottom of page A18. And it says, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. That men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. And my friends, that is the heart of the teaching of the church. Is we never want to study the confession or adhere to the testimony and the confession together in such a way that it leads to cold, dead orthodoxy. That should be an absolute dichotomy in our minds. Orthodox faith should lead to passionate living and understanding and what the confession calls us to here, which is praise and reverence and admiration of God. As we study this in the evenings, come next Sabbath morning, we should be ready, we should be beating down the doors to get into the church to praise our God together. And we should be praising Him every day along the way. We should not go without a time of not being moved to worship because of the wonderful mysteries of the love and grace of our God. One of the scriptures given here in this section is Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are all His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. This begins 11:33 and now 34 and following. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And so, I love it when there's a stretch of doctrine and then just the word, oh, just that overwhelming sense of this is absolutely amazing. This is life-giving. And just to hear the apostle praise God for His wisdom and His knowledge in the issue of predestination and foreordination. And so now let's skip back now to Numbers 3 and following, where we see God's eternal decree. And now remember our teaching from the big donut last week. Okay? We'll call it that just to get your minds going and maybe your salivary glands a little bit, but remember that God is not existent or is not contained by time. And I have a dear little brother out in California who is not of the same theological persuasion as myself, and he listened to this last week, which I was very pleased with. And if you're listening again, pick up on this. He messaged me on Facebook and said, so you're saying God is, how does God understand the present? How do you account for thoughts in the mind of God? And basically, maybe I was not clear on this, as we understand Genesis 1. And we should understand it in the way that God created time. If God created all that there is, time is part of that element and dynamic which He created. And while God works in time, and as we'll see, God uses time to reach His predetermined ends of what will happen in our lives and on this earth, God cannot be contained by something which He created. And so, to take the view that God has to go through these moments of time, remember we talked about that, that eternity is not just this limitless timeline, because how could God have ever arrived at creation? It would have been an impossibility. That would mean that there was something existent at least alongside of God, if not before God, which is just can't be. Okay? Howard Hendricks at Dallas Theological Seminary would say, that blows every circuit in my head. He says that on a regular basis. You begin to wonder sometimes. But you just can't, it can't be that way if we understand the Genesis account, as I believe we should. God has given us planets and stars and sun and moon to help us mark time. But God Himself does not wear a watch. How big would that watch be? Well, we could talk about that all night, but we won't. Let's press on with this. Number three, by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. And let's go ahead with number four. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. And now this is something that the scholastic theologians like to really go off on, trying to figure out what that set number was. Okay? I don't have the time nor the energy to chase after that argument. But we know that in the mind of God, there is a fixed number of elected and non-elected folk and angels. Okay? Now notice the two different words that are used here. Predestinated and foreordained. And this deals with what we would call double predestination. I think Dr. Speer is clear, and I agree with him, that you can't avoid that final conclusion. Because here's the issue. There's people, right? And God, in His wisdom, based on no works of their own, God chose who would be saved. He predestinated that they should be saved. And in so doing, He then foreordained others to not be saved. And so there are some who really arm wrestle this idea and say, well, God doesn't really send anyone to hell. He merely has decided who will go to heaven. But Dr. Speer states, and I would agree, that by that choosing, He has made a decision the other way. It's like, if I could really simplify this, it's like choosing teams for kickball or something on the playground, right? You say, well, I want you. Well, by saying I want you, that means I don't want you, okay? And so there's only so far you can go with that to really argue it as a strictly singular predestination. But it seems some sensitivities were had here to use two different phrases, predestinated and foreordained. And so we see that in Numbers 3 and 4 together. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And as a proof text, our theologians who worked on this just gave us Numbers 5 and 6, I believe. But I'm going to start in verse 3. Because again, it's a worshipful moment as Paul is talking about these things to the church at Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And so here we see in Scripture the clear teaching on predestination. And this is a teaching, a doctrine of the church, that is wildly unpopular, both within Christianity and particularly outside of Christianity. When you start talking about the doctrine of predestination, there will be some who say, well, it doesn't exist. You say, well, what about Ephesians 1? And if you want to see some fancy dancing, ask them to turn to Ephesians 1 and watch them try to sidestep this issue and around and back and forth. And you cannot do it. Paul very clearly explains that God has chosen us in Christ. And this is not a matter of pride. This is not a matter of arrogance. That's where number 8 in the confession in this chapter comes in. This is a matter of great humility, it should be for us. This is not a false humility. This is a true humility, understanding where our destination would be if it were not for God's predestinating us in Christ. People should have great sorrow for us. Yet because of His love, because He has foreordained, because He has a foreknowledge of us, a preemptive love for us, we can be humbly ushered into His presence and humbly worship Him. Number 5, those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of His mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving Him thereunto, and all to the praise of His glorious grace. Please remember and please agree with what I said last week. Any doctrine in which you can insert the words "and God decided to get on board" should not be part of our theological vocabulary for the church. And when we begin speaking of God seeing something within people that then caused God to respond salvifically towards them, that is a false doctrine. That is a false doctrine. God elected, He chose, He predestinated, He foreordained, he had foreknowledge of those whom he chose in his infinite counsel and understanding. Because I sure don't get it. It would be wonderful if certain men with certain sized pocketbooks were foreordained. Think of the missionaries we could send out with one tithe check from 1 year. It would be amazing. But God has not chosen to necessarily use the grand and wonderful of this life. He has chosen to choose the simple things of this world to confound the wise. That is true in the gospel. That's true in the recipients of the gospel, you and I. Number six is, God hath appointed the elect unto glory. So hath He, by the eternal and most free purpose of His will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. But the elect only. And one of the verses that is given here, is Paul would continue on in the book of Ephesians, is Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in this section, in his commentary, Dr. Speer talks about someone who said of the doctrine of predestination, and this is where this phrase comes from, damned if you do and damned if you don't. Says he meant that according to Calvinism, if one were not one of the elect, he would be condemned even if he believed in Christ and asked forgiveness for his sins. People often say that if the doctrine of predestination is true, then it is unnecessary for us to pray, to evangelize, or to do anything else. Such views fail to understand that God uses our decisions and actions to carry out His plan. And then he quotes Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Those whom God has chosen for salvation do not fly immediately to heaven. They are led there, step by step. God brings them into contact with His people. They hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit renews their hearts. They repent and believe. They are not only justified, but are sanctified so that their lives give evidence that God's Spirit is at work in them. They keep on trusting and striving for holiness throughout life. God's gracious plan for them includes not only the destination, but also the journey. And so God has established His plan. He has established the end to which He will take all things. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. It is fixed. He has decided that. But along with that, He has also ordained the secondary means by which those ends will be reached. He has set the number of elect. But He also then ordains preachers to go forth and preach so that the word might be heard, so that the word might be responded to as the Spirit enables folk to respond, and so on and so forth. So it is not a determinist teaching that the confession holds to. It is a Spirit-filled life that the confession holds to. Because God has given us a certainty of the ends, and He has given us a certainty of the means leading thereunto. And as the beginning of this chapter reminds us, all things fall within God's plan. Whatever comes to pass, remember that? Whatever comes to pass, He has ordained. And within that plan is included even our sin. And we can look to an example of Judas, who chose of his own volition to betray Christ, yet he was playing into the very eternal plan of God, that the Son be crucified for the sins of his people. And so even when we are sinning, we are still playing into the plan of God. And that is something that is even, should make us fearful at times, or should make those who continue in sin and desire that sin for their lives, should make them fearful. They are playing even more so into the hands of God even by their sin. That is how inescapable God is. They will stand before Him and give an account. Well, number 7, the rest of mankind God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of His own will, whereby He extendeth or withholdeth mercy as He pleaseth, for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures to pass by, and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of His glorious justice. And there are many scriptures which apply to this. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? That's Romans 9. And this is part of God's plan that we are not called to understand in such a way so that we look out across a room and I say, okay, I see John here. He looks elect. Tanner, not so much. So I'm going to give the gospel to John because he looks like he'll respond. Tanner, you're on your own. That's not how we're called to operate. And I think the passage we looked at this morning where Paul says, we warn everyone and we teach everyone. I think he means everyone. We don't sit in conference and decide who's elect and who's not, and thereby we'll only share the gospel with certain people. I think that's horrendous. We are to cast the seed and trust God with where it takes root and where it grows. And as the confession says, and it's a good thing I wasn't there because some of this language would be a little bit... No one's going to sneak in. Only the elect will be in heaven. We don't have to worry that, you know, God's not going to pull me aside in heaven and say, Joel, listen, why did you preach to this guy? I did not plan on him being here. But now what am I going to do? My hands are tied. No, only the elect will be there. And they will have responded to the preaching of the gospel. And they will have sought after Christ. And they will have sought after sanctification because the Spirit will have renewed their hearts. Those intermediate steps along the way will happen. And we can give God the praise for that. This is where we can have certainty in our salvation or in our evangelization. This is where I can preach the Word week in and week out with great confidence, because I know people will come to faith and repentance because God has said they will. His Spirit will work in the preaching of the Word. This is how you can go out and in your families and in the community and share Christ and share the gospel with people with certainty, knowing that people will come to faith and repentance because He has promised that it will.